Hello and welcome to Hangout Cafe, a podcast where we have candid conversations with some truly courageous guest baristas about their life's journey, their triumphs and their defeats. I'm your host, Oluwadiaga, and every week I have the privilege of sitting down with these interesting individuals, each with a unique story to tell, with the hope of encouraging and uplifting all who hear. Thanks for joining us today.
So ladies, and maybe we've got a few gentlemen, welcome back to Hangout Cafe. It's going to be super duper special today because we got my good friend with us, Jane Banfield. Okay, let me tell you a little bit about our guest barista today. She's a good friend. I've known you for, it's more than 15 years, I think. How long?
Yeah.
More than that, right?
More than that, yeah.
And this woman is special. I'll tell you why she's special to me. Because she is such a kind woman. And anyone who knows me knows that I have a soft spot for people who are kind. I just love people who show kindness. And Jane has been so kind to me. And I'll tell you why I really love her for this. She showed me kindness when she did not have to. We don't go to the same church. Yes, we had a mutual friend who's gone to, Pastor Ife, who's going to be with the Lord now. But even when she didn't have to, Jane showed me kindness. We were neighbors. Remember, Jane, we were neighbors. We lived on the same street for a few years. And I remember, Jane, I think it was 2009, when we went on holiday, and the day we got back, we found out that we had been burgled. Remember?
Yes.
And this woman, for almost, I think about a week, she used to cook for us. She used to just bring food. She makes a special prawns. Ooh, prawn pasta. Jane. Anyway, she used to cook. When I had the shop, she would patronize me. When I didn't have the shop, she still patronized me. Jane, I really do love you. I really, really do love you. And thank you so much for all that you've done. Really appreciate you. But anyway, let me go on. So who is Jane? Jane is a professional registered counselor. She's a life coach. She's a Bible teacher. She's the associate pastor at Praise Christian Center London. And she's written some books that I'm going to recommend. She's written Lessons from the Chair. I got it on Kindle and I read it. Mm-hmm. And it was fabulous. And ladies, I'm sure by the time we finish, you will... she'll tell you more about the books. And then she also wrote Road Trip.
Yes.
Right? And that's got a journal to go with it. Yeah?
Yes.
And all of those, they can get it on your website, www.janebanfield.com.
Yeah.
Yeah. Fantastic.
Okay. My daughter's joined, Jane. Sinead.
Oh, yeah. Oh, Sinead's just joined. Hi, Sinead. That's her daughter, Sinead. And she's got, I forgot to mention, oh my gosh, can you imagine? Jane is married to a wonderful man, Pastor Kofi Bamford, and she has two daughters, Sinead and Siobhan, right?
Yes. Great.
Okay. Two beautiful daughters. Hi, Sinead again. Okay, so Jane, we're going to be telling stories that heal.
Yeah.
So start us off.
Okay, first
tell
of all.
Tell us about yourself.
So I am what you would describe as a middle-aged woman, and I love it because I've been counseling for more than two decades. I started first doing something in business, then I changed to fashion journalism, and then later to counseling and psychotherapy. And I asked God many years, why did you call me to do counseling and coaching, the things I do now? Because I love fashion. I always loved fashion. I was growing up. I wanted to write about fashion. But God didn't answer me. But many, many years later, I was in Ghana speaking at a conference. And as I sat there, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. And he said, you used to dress the outside of people. And now I'm calling you to dress the insides of my people. And it made a lot of sense. And the Spirit of God said to me, the same care and attention and detail that you bring to dressing the outside, you will bring it when you dress the heart of people. And so, and this is awesome for everybody else out there also, because sometimes we think that the things that we have done, our journey and the careers or the things we have studied that we never got jobs for, God will use everything. He will extrapolate everything on your journey, any lesson, any skill, and he will use kingdom business. So nothing is lost. And so that made a lot of sense to me. So I've been on this journey with the Lord. I love him dearly. Every day I love Jesus more. You know, yeah, I am unashamedly in love with Jesus, you know, and yeah, two daughters, been married for 33 years now. And and been walking a lot in lockdown with Kofi. One of my biggest fears, I actually said it this morning on another program I was doing during lockdown, was, oh my goodness, I'm going to come back from lockdown. I'm going to be so overweight. And then, because I was talking about the things we worry about.
Yeah.
And he was walking free in God's free gym in the woods near my house for 3 months and loving it with my husband. So this is me, you know, and one of my passions right now is the nation of Rwanda. I've been going there for over a decade. Okay. And a few years ago, I started doing a counseling training there to help people heal from the genocide and the trauma. So I do a counseling training there every year and also counsel people. And my heart is to build a counseling center there. So I'm training the nationals, I'm training, can lead it, and I go and help. So that's one of my big passions right now. And a lot of my ministry books and sales goes towards that. And so I love where I am on the journey. You know, every day is an adventure. And sometimes we are afraid of the adventure, but adventure is journey with God. So
Okay, Jane, so tell us about your story. I know you've been through a lot.
Yeah.
But tell us a little bit more. Followers don't know, but I know a bit, because I know you and I also read your book. So tell us a little bit.
See, I got this quote that says that I tell my story not so that I can get glory, but so that others may know hope. And storytelling is one of the oldest and most universal forms of communication in the world. Human beings are storytellers, and we plot our lives and our experiences into stories, and it helps us to make sense of our lives and our identity. But God is also a storyteller. Even in Genesis, he begins by saying that, and this is the story of the heavens and the earth. Mm. And the reason why I am not afraid to tell my own story, and I'm vulnerable in my story, and vulnerability is something that we all have, and I'll go into my story, some parts of my story in a minute, that we lost in the Garden of Eden. But so vulnerability is about showing up and being yourself. You know, Brené Brown said it is the greatest measure of courage to show up and be known when you have no control over it. And the reason why I tell my story with no limits is that Christ holds me in that story. So I'm not ashamed to tell my story. And I tell my story of pain and brokenness. And when you tell your story, you have to make sure it's not a stuck story. I think the biggest part of my story is when I was doing counseling training. Now we're doing an exercise called psychodrama, where you reenact a scene from your life.
What happened to you?
So I reenacted with other people a scene from my life. It was the scene of when I was bullied for 2 years in boarding school. Okay. 2 years. I cried for 2 years until my eyes were dry like the Sahara. And then one night, I couldn't bear it anymore. So I went around asking people in the dorm, do you have paracetamol? Do you have painkillers? And I took as many as every people would give me, and I took them all that night to kill myself, because I felt that if I died, nobody would miss me. Nobody really liked me in school anyway. And I carried this pain.
How old were you then?
14. 14.
Wow.
I've carried this pain in my heart all my life. And Funke, how much it had pained me. And when I was doing my psychodrama almost 2 decades ago, whilst I was studying counseling, all emotions and the pain came back, And that was when I even realized that this was one of the most painful events in my story. I get emotional. I cry every time I tell it, even though I've done lots of healing work. I've received lots of therapy as well as a counselor. I've gone through lots of therapy myself. So a friend of mine asked me, why do you always get tearful or emotional when you tell this story? And I said, and she said to me, is it Paul's thorn in the flesh? I said, it was a friend called Pastor Moji. I said, I think God, I tell the story, but I tell the story, not just the stuck story.
Okay.
But I tell the story with a comeback as well, how the resilience of my spirit enabled me to survive a suicide. That is why I understand people who take their lives so much. You have no idea. When you try to kill yourself, you are not in a good headspace. You're not. You are, because, and I know it because I've walked there, you are in a dark quagmire, a place of that is dark. And that,
James, I mean, let me just to interrupt you. So when you're in that space, you think there's no hope. Do you think there's nothing worth living for?
Nothing. And now as a therapist, I've done lots of work on suicide. I work a lot with people with that. But suicide is a temporary solution to a problem, because it doesn't really solve the problem. It is. And I am thankful to God that he enabled me to survive that day. But that day, more than 2 decades ago, because I grew up where I grew up, I didn't realize that it was depression that led me to want to take my life. Yeah. Depression is hopelessness, despair, can't see a way out. It was dark.
But well, Jane, didn't you have anyone you could talk to? Because no one.
I told my mother, and she told the headmistress, and she was like, oh, she's going to be okay. There's nothing wrong. And, you know, when I was writing my master's, my thesis was called Finding Voice, Working with Developmental Trauma. I talk a lot, and I talk for a living. But at 14, I cried Funke for 2 years. I cried until I couldn't cry, and I became mute. So whilst trauma is described as something that is embodied, that the pain of trauma is so much you can't speak. Yeah. For me, it was both physical and emotional. I cried for 2 years until that night when I tried to kill myself. But when I tell my story, and the way we tell our story, I tell my story, it's got the sadness in it. It's got the anger and the disappointment of what was done to me. So I've done my emotional work. And in my book, I want to read what I write about the past. You see, the past is the past. You know, Soren Kierkegaard, philosopher, he says that life is understood backwards, but it is lived forward. So let me
life
read.
Is understood backwards.
But it is lived forward. Let me read what I said about this.
Okay.
I remember the day that I felt my heart had shattered. It was the day I could no longer bear the pain of the verbal abuse that was held at me by my schoolmates. I had cried for 2 years and had no more tears to shed.
Wow.
The humiliation and rejection I suffered during boarding school was more than I could take. I couldn't stand up to the bullies. I couldn't stand up for myself. And you ask, there was no one to stand up for me. I don't know what your story is, but I can remember the day it all became too much for me. I remember thinking that the way to ease the pain in my heart was to collect all the painkillers in the dormitory to end my life. Maybe this is not your story. Maybe your story relates to emotional or sexual abuse, or maybe it relates to physical abuse or the financial meltdown or grief after the loss of a significant person in your life. Whatever your story is, what do you do when you cannot take anymore? When I awoke, having failed in my suicide attempt, the pills I had taken the night before had no more power to kill me. Its potency was in the past. In life, that is what we fail to grasp about the past. The past cannot kill you. Those bitter pills we swallowed yesterday from childhood, from relationships, do not have to have the same power or effect on us today.
Wow. Okay, Jane, when you woke up, did you feel relieved or disappointed that it didn't work?
To people, when, you know, I had a friend who told me this as well. She's also a pastor who tried to kill herself in South Africa. And she said to me, Jane, when I woke up and I didn't die from my suicide, she said, I thought even God doesn't want me. That's how she...
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
But for me, wow, what it did was that I woke up and I still had darkness. And that is why it wasn't until 30 years or so later, studying counseling, that I broke down. I had carried this weight all in me. And that is why story is important too. Because story is a way we make sense of our lives. Mm. It's the way we bring it out. But what you want to do is not just tell the story, but also telling the story with the things and the themes that are in the story.
Yeah.
So story had emotions, and I've done my emotional work.
Yeah.
You know, the sadness, the disappointment, you know, our story has beliefs. So I thought that all girls are mean, from not the movie Mean Girls. But that is what we call a limiting belief. It's something that I had to work through and let go of. That some girls in boarding school made my life miserable and on earth. However, not all girls are mean, because women and girls have become the very place that God has called me to speak into. To speak health and healing. So I had to deal with those beliefs. So my story and my narrative has changed about girls and women.
Do you know, it's interesting you said so, because I read somewhere that usually the area that God wants to use you in most is the area that the devil will use to attack you.
Absolutely, Funke.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
So if you're listening to me, you know, when you're telling your story, whatever's happened to you on the journey, even whatever happened yesterday, become mindfully aware of whether there are any limiting beliefs that will derail you of your life course. Because that would have derailed me of what God wanted me to do.
Yeah.
So be aware of your beliefs. I've done my emotional and my pain work. You say, what's that? It's being aware that in my story was disappointment. The people that I sat in class with would do cause me so much pain.
Yeah.
I'm 56 years old and I still get emotional. Wow. You know, okay, I was speaking at a conference several years ago, and I sat at a table with three women who had grown up in this country, you know, English women. And one of them in her late 70s, because I shared the story, she came to me and she said, Jane, she was in her late 70s. She said, I never made anything out of my life because I was bullied and confidence. And she said, and the bullies lived on my road at home. So I never even went out. And she didn't even realize it. I had just read a study that said that the effects of bullying stay with people for the rest of their lives. And this woman shared that story with me.
And so she was 70.
Yep. I had to deal with my beliefs. The other thing about telling your story is that you always have a choice. You see, when we are young and we're at the age of 30, when I turn 30, I tell my daughters this all the time, that when I turn 30, I made a decision to take ownership of my life. That's how you take back your
ownership. Yes.
But at 30, I made a decision that even though there's been pain, there's been loss, and that covers another part of my story, and adversity in our lives, today you have a choice. Maybe when you were younger, you were powerless and other people chose for you. But today, momento, now,
you can
choose that I want to get hold of my life. You know,
I remember when I read your book and I saw that chapter, The Power of Choice, that really resonated with me. That was fantastic.
Yeah.
I just think, Pastor Bimbo's point, I found that your area of suffering often prompts deep compassion, as is evident in your life. Yeah. Wow, Jane.
Yeah.
Go on, carry on. Please.
So you have a choice. Because, and one of the decisions I made at the age of 30, and I tell young people that I wish I'd made it earlier. So that's why I love speaking to the next generation.
Yeah.
Because, yes, at 30, I got a hold of my life back. But I wish I'd made it earlier. I made a choice at 30. I was going to be a happy girl. It didn't mean that I wouldn't have pain, but I made a choice that pain, adversity, and loss is going to be a part of our journey. Because think we live in a broken world.
Yes.
Things happen to good people.
Yeah.
But then I also made a choice that in me is this abundant, awesome life that Jesus died to give me. And that every day I'm going to make sure I grab that life with everything I can get.
Yeah.
So those are, so decisions are so important. Even in lockdown, in the beginning of lockdown, I made a decision. I said every day I would wash, I'll get dressed, and I'll come and work with my clients online. And you know what? I made that decision for my mental health. Mm. Don't slack around in dirty clothes and then think, oh, yes, I wore my cheap Primark leggings sometimes. Yeah. We wear all our old clothes a lot this season.
I know.
But at least I knew, I made a decision. Decisions are so important to the recovery of your mental health. Yeah. Life is decisions. You do it daily. Small, daily decisions. So in telling your story, you have to recover your power of choice. That you are...
Jane, I love that. In telling your story, you have to recover your power of choice.
Yes.
The power of choice. We all have the power of choice. Your decision determines your destiny. Decisions are so key. Okay, go on, Jane.
Yeah, so continue to blame, you stay in your pain.
If you continue to blame, you stay in your pain. Stop blaming. But Jane, I know it's I'm sorry I'm interrupting you, but you know, it sounds like, oh yes, just make that choice. It's not easy, is it?
No, it's not easy.
So how did you get to this place?
You see, when I'm working even in therapy with clients, owning their pain is a process. So that is why what I do as a therapist, and also any pastor, anybody who is a leader, anybody who is a kind-hearted person, you don't always have to go into counseling. But I tell people, find space, safe spaces where you can tell your story.
Yeah.
That, like, for example, I listen to my clients' stories. I listen to people's stories. It is their subjective experience of what has happened to them. I don't interrupt that story. You know, I affirm that story. I receive that story. I believe that the Holy Spirit is there with me. And so sometimes I say to people, I'm so sorry that happened to you. I am so sorry you were parented this way. I'm affirming what happened. I can't write their childhood, but I'm affirming and honoring. That's the word I wanted to use.
Honoring
their story.
Yeah.
You know, and so by doing that gradually, I come to get to a place with people where they are able to make that healing choice. When the narrative will change. So that's when you put a healing script where your story is not the victim story. And I was bullied. I never did well in my GCs, by the way, that's true. And I never made anything, and nothing came out of my life. Well, all those setbacks I had, Funke, I didn't do well in my GCs. That's what we called it that time. Because of the bullying, I stayed in my dormitory and slept a lot because I was depressed. Yeah. Now, therapist, I know that was depression. So I didn't engage. But guess what? So I didn't do well. I couldn't do my A-level because I went to America. But guess what? Back on, I have a degree in fashion and journalism. I have a degree in business. I have a master's in integrative psychotherapy, and I'm applying for a doctorate. God didn't give me back my childhood. But he has quickened my steps.
Whoa.
Making a decision that I'm going to grab my life again.
I love that. Wow. Okay.
Of this story, you know, you said I should bring my coffee online.
Yes.
Big, massive cups of coffee. So I'm so wired up. So now the smoothie.
Okay, let me just take one question before you continue. Someone said, why were you bullied? How can we help our young daughters who may be going through the same thing?
I put that even in my book. I was bullied, and this morning I was speaking on identity to another group. I was bullied because I didn't know who I was. I had no confidence. Do you know that only now I say, oh, I think I'm intelligent. I couldn't even say that because Funke, there was a girl in my dormitory who did my hair. I was so used to doing hair. So she would braid my hair as we did. And then another one. And then guess what I did?
What?
I write her essay for her. Then another one who said she would protect me. So I also write her essay. So I wrote essays, three essays, mine and two others, different essays. And I still thought I was stupid and unworthy.
Whoa.
I rewind back. If I knew who I was,
yeah.
Oh my goodness. And what God had put in me, I would have been able to stand up for myself. And so when I had my daughters from the age of 2 and 3,
yeah.
Every morning they made a confession from nursery.
Mm.
Name is Siobhan. I have lots of confidence and Jesus gave it to me and nobody can take it away from me.
Whoa.
Then
affirmation.
I will say to them, well, what are you going to do today? This is every day before they went to school. They will go shine, shine, shine. Then I will say, you go out there and be the best you can be and don't let anybody ever tell you you can't do it. We said this every day from the age of 2, when Sinead was 2 and Siobhan was 3.
Whoa.
My daughters would tell me later in their teenage years that they thought it was not cool to make that confession. But then, here's the thing. They would tell me that at school,
yeah.
They would run to the toilet and declare. So what I was putting in them was a strong...
Whoa.
I don't deny being black, but who identity is it supersedes your color.
Yeah.
And you need to know that. So for parents out there, you need to put, I need to sort my phone in a minute. For parents out there, you need to be telling and putting confidence in your kids' hearts.
Affirming them,
A lot of times what we put them, we want them to do well in their academics. Mm. All that is good, but it's not really, it's about them fulfilling a God-given purpose.
Yeah.
And that was one. So I didn't even know that I was a smart girl. I didn't even know that I was good looking. I didn't see myself. You see how my identity was so skewered.
Mm.
You know, my mother was loving. She was great. But I didn't know. My younger daughter went on to be head girl in her school. And when she was running for head girl, people tried to bully her. Oh, she didn't stand up to it. Oh, no, she didn't.
Fantastic.
And I admired her. She said to me one day, Mommy, you influenced me. I influenced 750 girls in that school.
Whoa, I love that.
But my pain, like Paul said, had become her consolation.
Mm,
and that's why I love talking to the next generation. They don't have to go through the pain that you and I go through. They don't have to.
They don't.
Yeah.
Wow, fantastic. Yeah. Thank you, Jane. I think there's another question. If you've got any questions, please put it in the question box.
Okay.
What should we listen to when others are sending out an SOS that we underplay?
Listen, you see, when somebody says they are low or they're depressed, and sometimes Christians especially, we are quick to just load them with scriptures. I'm not saying scripture is bad, but what I tend to do is that I would sometimes write a scripture on like a post-it, and I would say, I'll do this. I said, here's something, put it in your pocket. And then it's for your heart. Later, when you want to, you can look at it.
Mm.
So you don't force scriptures on them. Because when people are in that dark place, they don't see light, but you see light.
Mm.
So you can't let your reality be their reality.
Yeah.
But that's what I do as a therapist. Really, I'm not trying to immediately lift my clients from the darkness.
Yeah.
I hang out with them in the darkness.
Yeah.
By the way, that's what Jesus did. He went to hell. We don't talk about that on our behalf. Jesus went to the pit of darkness and he hung out there for us. Then the third day, he rose. Because Pentecostals like myself, we love resurrection. Hey, but we don't look at the dark. Holy Saturday, we call it in theology. The day he went to hell, the darkness.
Mm.
So hang out with people in the darkness. Listen to them. Just say, I'm here. Want to talk? Yeah. Don't want to talk, I'm here.
Yeah.
Because felt presence is so powerful sometimes than just speaking all the time.
Mm.
So hang out with people when they are in the dark, be with them. Yeah. And then that is what eventually light will come to them.
Yeah.
And don't give up on people that you love when they are in the dark place. Stay with them.
Don't give up.
Yeah.
Yeah, I remember reading in your book, you did say that when your clients couldn't see the light, that you say to them, don't worry, I'll be the light for you until you can see the light. Yeah.
Yep. I tell them, I hold the hope for you and with you. And so even if you feel hopeless, I'm holding it for you and with you. Then when they leave, I call the one who holds all hope, and I ask him, help me to hold them.
Wow.
Yeah.
Guys, you've got to get this book. It's very easy to read, but it's so profound. It's got so many nuggets in it. It's called Lessons from the Chair. Okay. Jen, we have another question. Young people today are under a lot of pressure and seem to be more prone to depression. How can we as mothers encourage them out of this mental space?
Remember there are young people, you know, it's interesting that in the book of Daniel, the Bible talks about that knowledge will increase. You know that knowledge really is the internet and all that. Because the internet has made knowledge be so out there. So they have social media. They have a world that is speaking constantly. And that is just their reality. So there are things that attack their mental health and well-being. So you as a mom, don't also be talking at them. I'm not saying you didn't talk to your children. Talk with them. A lot of times we don't even look at our children's eyes. We're like, oh, get the food. Oh, do that. When you look into their eyes, their eyes are the window to the soul. And you can read your children. You can read and see it. You know, so sometimes, you know, they don't want to talk. Speak something to them. Encourage them. You know, when the girls were young, sometimes I would write notes and put them. They took a metal lunchbox when they were in this other school. And I'll write notes and put in their lunchbox, you know. And for them, and so speak to your children regularly, you know. And another thing that I did, and I didn't do everything perfectly. I'm crazy. I'm a therapist. No normal person is a therapist. So yes, I could be crazy, but I'm very generous and kind and loving. I create an open house. I made young people feel safe in my home, and that way also I knew my children's friends. Now they know that I was that's why I did that for food. Food was always present in my home, you know, and so then I was able to see. So because when you tell a young person, oh, don't hang out with Abby, she's not a good person, that's when they're going to hang out with her. So what I would say to young people sometimes is that, oh, what do you want in a friend? What kind of qualities are you looking for? Yeah. Then when they say it, then I say, oh, but does Abby have that? Abby always, you said she's always talking about you. Then they begin to see it. But when you judge their friends, then they back off. Then they don't want to talk. But here's the tip also to parents: keep talking even when they stop talking to you.
Keep talking.
Never close the communication lines because you want to keep speaking into their lives. Yeah.
Keep talking. Okay. Someone just said I'm not sure if you can say it. That's a book.
Yeah, it's on Amazon on Kindle, but
it's on Amazon.
But for the paper version, you get that from my website. I only have 8 copies left because it's going on reprint soon. And because of lockdown, I couldn't do a reprint.
Okay, Jane, another question. My mom verbally abused me as a child and continues to do so as an adult. Any advice, please?
Your mom abused you because I hope that person is healed from that, because words, when we are young,
and continues to do so,
that you need to heal from that, because those words are containers and they go into our heart. And especially when we are young, we don't even realize it. There are people who are adults now who have become like what they say, prophecies of what was spoken over them, because they internalized it. So I want to say to you that you need to release those words that were spoken over you then to the Lord and let him begin to heal your heart, so that in his presence, you know, I was speaking this morning on identity, that the more we behold him and spend time with him, he then reaffirms us and he tells you, you are my beautiful child. I loved you even before I gave you to your parents. You know, the Bible says that he loved us, he chose us, you know, we were with God. But right now, as an adult, you have to set something called a boundary. By the way, a lot of people don't know about boundaries. God does boundaries. You say, what's a boundary? It's a property line that demarcates who you are, what you like, and what you will not allow into your life. God tells us in the Bible who he is, who he is not, and what he doesn't like. Doesn't he tell us?
Yeah.
But he never withholds love from us. So a lot of times people feel guilty to set boundaries because they are afraid that love will be redrawn. Yeah. You need to set a boundary with your mother. You say, how do I set a boundary? You need to know what you will allow and what you will not allow. Remember, I didn't say disrespect your mother. Mm-hmm. The Bible says honoring them. Honoring them means that thank God that they gave you life.
Yes.
But if you can't say to her, say, mother, I would not be spoken to in that tone of voice. If you continue to speak like that, I'm going to hang up the phone. Boundaries need to be communicated because boundaries is like a muscle. If you don't exercise it, you can't do it. Mm-hmm. You say, I can't do that. Message me. I'm going to show you how you build boundaries because you got to build them slowly. Because when you start to build it, guess what? It's difficult. I was shopping in Marks and Spencer several months ago in the beginning of the year before all this Black Lives situation happened. Now I'm in the line. Then I said, oh, I forgot something. And the girl who was taking the till, she said, oh, it's right behind you. Go and get it. I said, are you sure? She said, yeah, go and get it. I'll do the rest of your stuff. So I go to get it. And this woman sitting next to me, and I don't mind saying this, white woman, she just turns to me and starts to abuse me. I said, I didn't scream. I'm not a crazy Black woman. I said, do not speak to me in that tone of voice. I am not a child. She asked me to go and get the stuff. Yeah. And I carried on. Everybody there just watched me.
Yeah.
That's boundary. Before I would go inside, you know, I go in my car. I just said, do not speak. I didn't shout. I said, do not speak to me in that voice. I am not a child. She asked me to go and get it.
Fantastic.
I've been practicing. It's not, and the time when I haven't spoken. So to that person, you have to practice. Mm. As an adult, you need to take ownership of your life.
Yeah. You need to keep doing it. It might not work the first time, but
as it might not. Yeah. But you got to, because that's like exercise, a muscle. We have the same muscle when we're born, but the more we exercise, the more our muscles come out and we have definition. Yeah.
Yeah.
But you face resistance. But as long as you don't communicate your boundaries without love, God tells us, Adam and Eve misbehaved in the garden. They ate the fruit. God said, oh yeah, get out.
Yeah.
Anyway, God is not Nigerian. I am. He said, oh yeah, get out of the garden. But guess what? He still loved them. But they suffered the consequences of what they did.
Okay.
Take ownership. Mm-hmm.
One another question. There's so many questions now. As a parent, how do you know when your child is being bullied or is being a bully?
Well,
so because your child too can be the bully. So how do you how do you recognize?
The way they behave, you know, some of the kids who are bullies, they beat their siblings a lot. Okay. They don't listen to others. These are not all, but some of the telltale signs. They beat their younger siblings. They always want to have their own way. And you have to address it as a parent. You got to sit them down and address it. You see,
and then is there always a reason why these kids are bullying people?
It's a need in them. Sometimes it's a need in them.
Okay.
It's a need in them. Maybe they themselves are not heard or listened to. Mm-hmm. And school is the place where children act out their emotional stuff. Mm-hmm. So a child, so sometimes parents are shocked. They go, but Johnny is very nice at home, because school becomes the place where kids act out their drama. What is their, what I call their inner turmoil. That is why you need to pay attention to your kids. You see, training a child is the word training means that setting up a regimen that affects somebody's consciousness.
You say that again. Training is
Setting up a regimen that affects someone's consciousness. So that means that you got to keep doing the same thing over and over again until their consciousness, the way they think and see and perceive, is changed. And a lot of times, I'm a parent, we are tired. So you said the ones, again, you said, so, but you got to stay on it. That is why God gives us a grace, a strength to parent.
Yeah.
Parenting is not for cowards. It's just grace that helps us.
It's not,
you know, people say people are afraid of their kids.
Yeah.
But you need to tap into grace, you know. Say, God, I can't. You come and do through me.
Yeah.
You can't. You need to ask for grace. Yeah.
You can't do it. I guess it's going back to what you said about not giving up. You can't give up on your kids.
No, you can't.
You just have to keep going. Okay. Well, Training is setting up a regimen. I love that.
Training. I want to talk about forgiveness, especially because it's part of my story.
Yes.
Of telling stories, because forgiveness has to be a part of your comeback story. Because forgiveness is when, you know, I love the way this man, it's called Luskin, he says that, first of all, forgiveness is a decision. It's a decision that you make.
You make that decision.
You will no longer rent space in your heart for creativity to baggage, emotional baggage. Woo!
Jane, please, you need to say that again. Say
that again. What did I say? Forgiveness is a decision. It starts with a decision.
Yes. Yeah.
Then that you will no longer rent space in your heart. Because what does the Bible say? Keep and guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. So if you are, if you don't forgive, you are renting creativity space for living. Woo! To stay that happened to you a long time. You are renting space.
Yes. Thank you, Jane. Go on.
So the reason why people can't forgive is that something happens to us, then we personalize it. You say, what's that? We don't say it, but we say within ourselves, I'm the only person in the world who has experienced this. So that you personalize it. Then you rent a big space to the event in your heart. Then you blame the people for how you are feeling. We call that, you create a grievance story and you keep on telling that story. And I was in that church and the pastor did this. I was in that church and this happened. So you create a story. So forgiveness is the peace that you will experience when you make the decision to let go. It's not for the other person. It's for you. Okay. That's why in my book I say it's the best selfish thing you will ever do. If you want to get your power back, you know, when we are children, people hurt us or parents did things and we couldn't speak up. So if you grew up in a culture like mine.
Yeah.
But forgiveness is how you take your power back from people. Otherwise, they still have some control over you.
But Jane, the truth is that, you know, sometimes, okay, so for example, someone who's been abused, as in maybe either sexually or verbally, you feel justified. You feel, I can't let this person hurt me. So how do you forgive?
So forgiveness is a process. That means, and it starts with a decision.
Yeah.
So once you make the decision, then the next thing is what I call, you do the emotional work. You say, what's that?
What's that?
Yes. So that is the sadness, the anger of what was done, the disappointment. You say, how do you deal with that? The emotional work takes time. So sometimes people say, I still feel upset. Doesn't mean I've not forgiven. I tell them, you make the decision one time, and then you keep reinforcing the decision. So when that person comes to mind, you said, I choose to release so-and-so for what they did to me.
Okay.
Then you take the emotions, if you're a Christian like we all are, or know God, to God. Even now, as an adult, as a pastor, there are things that people have done to me. You know, a few months ago, one of my really good friends, she's a pastor, she knew I'd gone through something painful done to me by somebody in my family. And I cried. I cried tears. And my husband comforted me. So my friend asked me, he said, Jane, how are you doing? I said, I haven't cried anymore for 6 months. You know why? Right. I took the pain to God every day in my devotion. I said, God, this hurts. Oh, God, I bring it here. I didn't talk about it. I took it to God in my devotional time. Then one day I woke up, it didn't hurt anymore.
Fantastic.
So you make the decision. So a lot of time people are thinking about their thing. So they think they haven't forgiven. Make the decision and keep reinforcing, like cementing that decision that I have chosen to release so-and-so.
Yeah.
Then tell God how you feel.
Yeah.
David took his pain when he sinned and when he made me to the heart of God. He says, God, I'm angry, my rock, where are you? That's called lament. Yes. It's a part of our worship and theology that we don't do. Take the pain to the heart of God and tell God how you feel. I even say to God sometimes, that person is your child, God, and they have hurt me, and I'm your child as well. What are you going to do? I don't get anything. God hasn't answered that such foolishness, but at least it helps me. It's called lament. You get it out of you. And the more because lament is protest. And lament is spiritual. It's a way of communicating with God because you have a relationship with him. You can tell him how you feel.
And you know, it's a good thing you mentioned, because sometimes people feel that, oh, you can't lament. You can't tell God exactly how you feel. But if you read the Psalms, Most of the time they were lamenting. They were mourning and complaining. God, but why?
We call them psalms. We call them psalms of lament and protest. Because what happens is that you read in the psalms, David will say, I'll use David as an example because he wrote a third of the psalms. He said, oh God, my rock, where are you? Yes. So you can see he's angry. Yeah. So it's a disorientation that comes to us when we're struggling.
Yeah.
Then you see him say, from God, I don't feel you, to God, you're my rock. So you see, he goes through to the next phase of a reorientation back to him. Oh God, my rock. So now he's calling him rock, but still he's saying, I still can't sense you. Then so you go from disorientation, a reorientation, to orientation where you say, oh God, my strength, you will defend me. So now he's seeing God as his refuge and hiding place. So you see that it's a process. Where so lament is something I studied in theology. It's not, we don't do it so much, but it's in the Bible. And it's lament is relational. We do it because God is our Father, so we can talk to the Father about the thing that ails our heart. Otherwise our heart hurts, you see.
That's why it's so important to have a relationship with God, where you know him as Father, who will listen to you. And I think also because maybe some of us don't have, we never had that kind of relationship with our earthly father, so to see God as the Father that you can just go to and say, Father, I'm hurt. Father, why would you permit this? It's difficult. You know, one of the stories, I said to you, I wanted us to talk about forgiveness. One of the things that I was reading, I think it's in Psalm 20, I think it's Psalm 26. And David was talking about this, his trusted friend, who he said, we ate together.
Together, my familiar friend.
My familiar friend.
And we walked to the house of God.
I decided to do a bit of research. Yes. And I found out that it was Ahithophel. His advisor.
His counselor,
His counselor. And I thought, why would this person do this to David? But guess what, Jane? I found out that Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. So apparently, he had been, you know, when David took
Bathsheba.
And now, if you read the Bible, it actually says that he asked whose daughter she was. And they told him that it was, I can't remember his her father's name now. But so David must have known that Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. So I think he must have been nursing this in his heart. So when the time came, that's when he betrayed David. And I thought, unforgiveness turned to bitterness.
That's what it does.
So it's so important that we forgive. We forgive. Because this thing went on for years. Gosh. We have to let people go.
I mean, there's a quote that I have by Shelley Valentine. I love it. She says that we have this big life in us. She said, a lot of us are dying. And what is killing us is all the unused life we carry around. So much life in us. And we are dying because we don't use our life. I'm thinking, you hurt me, I'm not going to die. I'm going to milk life for all that you can give me. Yes. Oh, I'll cry my tears. I've got lots of tissue. But when I'm done, I'm going to wipe my face and I'm going to get up and I'm going to say, Lord, what's the next thing? So your story has to have forgiveness in it. Otherwise, it's a stuck story. You know, like the Israelites, they circled over all around the mountain. And God said, you have circled this mountain long enough. Turn north. North means reorient yourself back to me.
I love that. Do you know, the other day I was reading, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 1, when God said, the NLT said, it's time to break camp.
I love it.
Reading and thinking, now it makes, it's time to break camp. Break away.
Break away.
I love that. Yeah, you've been round this mountain of
long enough. He said, he's like, that's it, stuck. You're telling the same story from 40 years ago. How my mother did this to me, how I left that church and that man and that husband. He said, God said, you've been stuck. He says, turn north. But when you study that north, north means reorient yourself back to God. God's throne is in the north. God's throne is in the north.
Awesome. Jane, someone just asked a question. Have you come across your bully since you left school?
Oh, yes. Does she want to know the story? Oh, I have a good story. Do we have time?
Tell us.
So, Funke, I never asked for this. I never went to school reunions. I never connected people in my school because of that. In fact, I don't drink black coffee to this day because when I tried to kill myself, the nuns in my school, when they rushed me to the convent, yeah. whilst they were waiting to sort me out of the hospital, they gave me black coffee because apparently the medicines haven't gone. That's what I heard. It will make you vomit all the tablets back. So to this day, I can't drink black coffee. I have tried so much. It's one of the things that I've never got over. But anyway, so I never went to school orientations. Then about over 10 years ago, a friend of mine said, my school is doing an anniversary in London, a dinner dance. You must go. They're alumni. I said, I don't want to go. So you must go. So I went with my two daughters. We went to this thing. Then I saw the bully, the girl who bullied me. That's the first time in over 30-something years with a couple of others. First of all, life had happened to people. Whoa. People looked bad. My husband said to me, and we took a picture, which I brought to my husband said to me, Jane, if you ever get depressed, look at your school picture. And you know what? The only difference between me and them was God, the grace of God that had kept me in my pain and trauma.
Wow.
So a week after the school reunion, one of the girls who was there, she slept in the bank bed. She's now a banker. She lived in £1.5 million home. She's having a party. She was my friend. So she said, Jane, come to the party. Guess who is the caterer? The girl who bullied me the most. So she asked her also to come and do the catering. So I go into the kitchen at the party. This is the following week. God did too much for me in 1 week. I go into the kitchen, and guess what? There's nobody in the kitchen. It's just the bully, the girl who really bullied me the most. She had her chef hat, everything on. Then she said to me, oh, Jane, you look so nice now. She said, I know what I did to you and that, you know, and that I have children now. That should never happen. I said, you know what you did to me? I said, I'm going to kill you right here in this kitchen. This is the truth. So nobody was in the kitchen. I grabbed her neck and I put it under my arm. I said, I'm going to kill you here. She said, oh, Jane, please don't do that. Don't do that. I said, no, I left her. I said, I'm just playing. I wanted to show you that I go to the gym now. I said, you see these muscles? But anyway, I said, I'm playing with you. And I had that moment with her. It was quite funny. I wasn't going to kill her. Yeah. And I said, God, I never even asked for this. Yeah, I did. I did. Yeah.
Oh my goodness,
I never asked to see her.
She must have been shocked.
Yeah, it was just me and her in the kitchen. I grabbed her, put her head here. You say, Pastor Jane, you did that. Yep. I said, I'm going to kill you right here.
Oh my goodness.
And then she said, oh Jane, please. I said, let's play with you. I said, I don't do that. I said, God, I said, you didn't help me. God kept me. Oh God, that's why I love Jesus. I didn't even ask for that.
Oh, wow.
Oh, people, I'm telling you, life is tough, but God is greater.
Amen.
So I want to make sure I finish with hope. So I don't know where you are, where we are, but I want to finish with hope.
Yes. Yes, please. Let's go on.
Do you have a question?
No, leave us with a message.
So there is something that, I love you people, Mulenga, I love you best. There is something called resilience that comes in our story. Resilience is what I call your emotional immune system. You see, God will use any hardship to strengthen our frame. You know, not God break us, but to strengthen our frame. You know, the psalmist says, for you created us, and you know our frame. He knows how you're built. Mm. And your trials and adversity cannot kill you. They make you stronger. At the time, you think it's killing you. So resilience.
We don't realize how much strength we have in us.
Oh, yep. You're stronger than you think. Mm. So resilience is the ability to bounce back from adversity in a complex and dynamic way where you come back, you're strong.
Whoa.
So resilience is like this rubber band. You see, when I stretch it, Funke,
guess what?
It doesn't snap and it comes back. So my trials and your trials, they stretch you. But girl, boy, whoever you are out there, you're here today. It didn't break you. Amen. So resilience is the process. The American Psychological Association says that resilience is the process of adapting well. In the face of adversity and trauma and tragedy and threats and significant stress. Mm-hmm. And when you develop resilience, you develop a mindset that says that, I have self-compassion, self-acceptance. I've been through these things. This is me. I went through stuff, but I'm here. So you, self-acceptance, I accept it. This is my story.
Yeah.
Self-compassion, you know, I give myself a break. You learn to make wise choices when you're resilient. Mm-hmm. And resilience is what it takes to bounce back. So resilience is what I call how the eagle handles the storm. Why does God compare us to eagles?
I love that.
God never, yes, God doesn't compare us to
the storm.
God doesn't compare us to chickens. Yeah. Have you seen a chicken? My mother used to raise chickens. They can't even fly off the ground. They try, they can't fly. But the eagle, when an eagle sees the storm, it positions itself and it says, overcomer.
Whoa.
And it flies into the direction of the storm.
Yes.
And
yes.
then yes. hits the yes. storm. Yes. Then the weight of the storm lifts the eagle up to heights.
Yes.
That's how you, my friends, are going to bounce back when you tell healthy stories.
Amen. Oh, wow, Jane, this has been amazing. And we've got to have you back. We've got to have you back because you've dropped so many nuggets and it has really impacted us. I know.
Hallelujah. I know. It's been powerful. God wanted to speak to you guys this morning. He wants to speak to his people. This is like enough time for God's people. I know whatever you all here know this.
Yeah.
You know,
enough is enough.
This is enough is enough. You're not taking nothing from the devil, nothing. You just got to head out there and say, this is my season. Please.
Okay. Jane, we're going to go off soon, but we've got, if you want to contact Jane, her website is www.janebamford.com, and you can get her books on Kindle, Amazon Kindle. It's Lessons from the Chair, because we're going off soon. And you can contact her, send her a DM at Pastor J. Banford, Pastor J. Banford. And Jane, please, we want you back.
And that's it for this week's episode of the Hangout Cafe podcast. If you like what you heard, don't keep it to yourself. Share with a friend or acquaintance. Also, don't forget to subscribe so you get notified as new episodes are released weekly. Catch you on the next one.